But Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be reading in verse 13, part of where we were last week. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Do you remember that phrase, mutually assured destruction? Some of you growing up in the Cold War era may have heard it a lot. But in 1962, the Defense Secretary, Robert McNamara, outlined a plan for America's response in case of nuclear war. And the plan was simple. America would build up a large enough arsenal of nuclear weapons that if Russia or any other enemy dared launch a nuclear attack, then America would be able to retaliate with such force that the attacker's destruction would be assured. And this became the military doctrine of mutually assured destruction, so that America and Russia would not attack one another because both knew that the other had sufficient firepower to totally destroy any attacker. So any nuclear attack, which was one of the major fears of the Cold War era, would result in the destruction of America and Russia. Mutually assured destruction. And that idea, if I say that doctrine of mutually assured destruction, is found in scriptures. Not in terms of nuclear warfare, but actually in terms of church warfare. So the Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, he gives a warning. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And what we see here is that the false doctrine of the Judaizers had resulted in significant conflict within the Galatian church. And this self-righteous doctrine of the Judaizers is directly contrary to the law of love. Verse 14, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul is setting up, it's very brief, but he's setting up this quick contrast between the self-righteousness and the false teaching of the Judaizers, which was creating incredible conflict within the church, versus the obedience to Christ, this Holy Spirit fruit, as he references in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. This difference between that which the flesh produces and that which the Holy Spirit produces. And that's really the major theme of this whole section this whole sermon today, is this difference between that which the flesh produces and that which the Spirit produces. And part of that which the flesh produces is strife within the church. If you are going to, if you're walking in the flesh, if you're resting in your own work, if you are by your own efforts going to be righteous, Paul says, be careful. He goes, what's going to happen is exactly what happened in the Galatian church. There's going to begin to be conflict. In fact, Paul says this, he tells the same thing to the Corinthian believers. He says that you have divided yourself up into all these little subgroups, so that some groups are saying, we follow Paul. Some groups say we follow Peter. Another group in the church says we follow Apollos. Another group in the church says we're better than all of you. We follow Jesus. And Paul says you have all split yourself up into these little groups because you are in the flesh. The King James word and the biblical word is you're carnal. You are fleshly. You are operating not in the spirit, but you are operating according to the flesh. And that's what we see here in Galatians, is these Christians, or maybe some of them were not Christians, but these in the church that were there operating according to the flesh and beginning to follow this teaching of the Judaizers regarding self-righteousness by their own efforts, had resulted in intense conflict, so that they are biting and devouring one another. They were launching themselves at one another. They are attacking one another. And what he says here, it gives warning, is that if you bite and devour, if you launch yourself at another and attack him, take heed, be careful that you not be consumed one of another. What is going on here is if you are going to launch yourself on one another like a pack of lions fighting together, then you are going to be engaged in a war of mutually assured destruction. Infighting within a church is always destructive to the entire church. And there's so many stories that have been told and so many accounts about churches that have constantly fought. They drove out pastors. They drove off members. They destroyed their reputation. So the few surviving members that are barely hanging on in a church culture that is characterized by strife is fatal. It is fatal to the church. And there are really, I could even just across the UP, I could very readily identify a number of churches today that are open, but barely surviving because of a culture of constant strife. And I plead with you, do not fight with one another. Be careful, because the end result will be a destruction to the whole body. It will not be, even if just you and one member, and you think, well, it's just us. No. It has huge impact on the entire congregation. So if you do have differences with one another, respond to them with grace and compassion. Go to one another. Go to one another privately, without gossip, without backbiting, and seek to resolve those differences. If somebody has sinned against you, and they have sinned, and it's a sin that you can't overlook, go to them and tell them privately their fault. Seek to be reconciled with them. If you have sinned against another person, go to that person and confess your fault to him. If there's something you think the church should be doing, or some ministry that should be taken on, or maybe some decision that you think should be made, let me remind you of the words of Philippians chapter 2. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We have come out of a particularly contentious election season, and I really don't like bringing it up because it was so terrible. But it serves as a great example of what Paul is warning against, and a good example of the dangers to the church. As in the American system of politics, we have different political parties that compete against one another for votes. We know how this works. One party attempts to convince voters of the superiority of one candidate over another. And this works all right in politics. It certainly is better than the candidates forming an army and sending their soldiers into battle to determine what the next letter. So, it's far better the conflict be waged in a poll booth than on a battlefield. But that may be fine in American politics. It is not fine within the church. Part of that word strife, which we're going to see again later in here in Galatians 5, it really can be translated, legitimately translated, electioneering. This playing politics. And we are not to do anything in that strife, party mongering. Don't do anything by trying to gather a group together who will be on your side. Don't do anything by trying to show your superiority over that party there in the church. Rather, what that does, it divides the church and ultimately destroys the church. So instead of doing things through strife and vainglory, Philippians 2 says, "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." So really, what it gets down to is any conflict in the church should look like this. No, let's do it your way. No, we're going to do it your way. It's a completely different perspective in which we're looking, and really it goes back to that verse 14 there, by love, loving thy neighbor as thyself, and in verse 13, by love, serving one another. We're looking, we're not saying, what do I want done? How do I think things should be? But rather we're saying, how can I serve? How can I promote the good of the entire body? How can I promote the good of the congregation by serving? How can I place myself under others to lift them up? It ultimately is a completely opposite attitude than what we are familiar with in politics. But this is what we must do. This is the biblical picture of what the church relationship, you won't say church politics or church government, should look like. It should look like loving service. And the warning here that he gives is that if you are going to be battling one another, you face a very real danger of both of you being consumed, both of you being destroyed. And then he goes on, and in this passage as well, there is another battle. As we touched on last week in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." There's this battle between the Holy Spirit of God, the dwelling in the believer, and the spirit of the flesh, that natural man that still resides in the child of God. And so to help us understand the nature of this battle, Paul is contrasting the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And just a reminder here, the flesh that Paul is talking about is not the skin and the muscle and the bones of your body. He is not saying that your physical form rages against the Spirit. He's not saying that your finger or your eyes or your nose or your ears or your tongue rage against the Spirit. Rather, he is saying that natural man, that flesh, he calls elsewhere the old man and the carnal mind, those sinful desires that are natural to every person, that flesh is your sin nature, that built-in tendency and desire for your own way, that heart of man, which Scripture calls deceitful and desperately wicked, that does not know God, does not desire God. That flesh is that which naturally would drive you if you are left to your own devices. That's why we call it the natural man. It's what we are, who we are within, apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from the working of God. And he says in verse 17, these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And we have this constant battle. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I find this evil present within me, So that the good things that I would do, I don't do. And so he says, even when I do good, I find there is that evil that remains, or is that spot and stain of evil, even when I go out and do good. So that, I mean, really, we look at the ministry of Paul, and we've been talking about his ministry in Sunday schools. We've been going through the book of Acts. And Paul traveling the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel, going into these communities, powerfully proclaiming the message of Christ. And what Paul is saying is that as I go in and I preach in the synagogues the truth of the Messiah, that there's an evil within me. So that even as I do this good, it is stained and marred by that evil that resides within me. And yet at the same time, again, as we mentioned last week, Paul says, and we can gratefully say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So that even though we find within us, as Christians, we find this battle, and as we draw closer to God, we recognize there's sin within that remains, and no matter what happens, I find that it affects everything I try to do, even the good things I try to do. We can say in joy and rejoicing, there is no condemnation, because my salvation and my righteousness is not at all dependent upon what I do. It is all dependent upon what Christ has done. But again, that does not absolve us. It does not give us an excuse to say, well, I'm not going to worry about trying to do good. We don't step back and say, well, I can't do good, so I'm not going to. Rather, as he describes it here, this, and again in verse 17, the flesh lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. It's this idea of this battle. They're these two dogs circling one another, snarling and growling and ready to launch themselves on each other. This battle that between them. But he says in verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we have really two options before us. I can live in the power of the Holy Spirit, or I can live in my own power. But if I live in the power of the Holy Spirit, I will not go out following these desires of the flesh. I will not go out and live in what the flesh wants to do. But rather, as we're going to see this next week, verse 22, I'm going to bear that fruit of the Spirit. But before we get there, we have to see verse 19, these works of the flesh. This flesh of ours works. It works hard, but it never produces righteousness. And this verse, in verse 9, this list in verses 19, 20, and 21 absolutely destroys the idea that anyone can do righteousness by his own effort and in his own flesh. Really, it is conclusive proof, Romans chapter 8 says, to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded is death. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And he says, the flesh, this fleshly mind, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is an absolute rebellion against the law of God. So we go back to verse 14, and all of the law fulfilled in this phrase, love thy neighbor as yourself, the flesh says, no, I can't, I won't. That's what he is saying here. You cannot keep the law by your own efforts. This whole system of the Judaizers fails right there. So your flesh only does that which is opposed to the law of God. And what Paul says now is what the flesh does is this despicable list. And I'm not going to spend long on this, but I want to give you a feel for how bad the flesh is. Maybe we really don't need it. If we're honest, we can figure that out in our own lives. But just to remind us of how bad the flesh really is. And so let me just very briefly define these ideas for you. Adultery is that which is unfaithful to the married vows. It is that violation of the sanctity of the marriage. And it engages in sexual activity with one who is not your spouse. It's a familiar term. Fornication, again, somewhat familiar, but it's all forms of sexual behavior outside the marriage relationship. So anything outside of marriage. And by the way, these are great words. We have, our culture has replaced them with euphemisms. You talk about an affair, an indiscretion, and we don't even use that word a whole lot, but we're talking about hooking up or friends with benefits or partners and all these other words that obscure the biblical reality, that obscure the truth. These are the wicked words, works of the flesh. This is immoral behavior that should not be engaged. Uncleanness. It is all forms of impure behavior. And it seems to be continuing that theme of sexual wickedness, of sexual impurity. It is that life, though lived to fulfill the appetites, whatever they may be and whatever they may require. Lasciviousness. It's a word we don't use near enough, I don't think. Lasciviousness is just simply the uncontrolled appetite. It is, the other great way of describing it is incontinent in its desires. You know what that is. Somebody get to a certain age, and or your parents maybe got to a certain age, and you had to begin to buy them adult diapers because of incontinence. This is lasciviousness. It is incontinence in the desires. Absolutely uncontrolled, give himself over to do whatever he wants to do. It's the hedonist, the materialist, the pleasure seeker who lives for nothing but the satisfying of his own urges. Idolatry, it's pretty straightforward. The worship of anything other than God. It is replacing God or placing anything as important, more important than or equal to God. Witchcraft, it's the magical arts. It is that spells and magic making. We're familiar with the ideas just from popular entertainment, that seeks to control reality, seeks to change things by potions or spells or incantations or some other way. Hatred, again, very familiar, that hostility of one person towards another. Variance, it's strife, fighting, contention, quarreling, that arguing together. So, I mean, really, think about that next time you get in an argument with your spouse. That's variance. That's the flesh at work. And James 4 expands on that a little bit if you're interested in reading further there. But the strife and contention. Emulations, that definitely is an old English word. Doesn't make much sense to us today. But it's just jealousy. It is a passion and zeal in rivalry for something. I have something or I want something, and there's going to be an inappropriate passion for it. It is an antagonistic possessiveness. I'm going to fight to get or keep what I have. Wrath is that outburst of anger. It's the quick temper, the sudden flare-up. Strife is the same as that strife I mentioned earlier from Philippians 2. It's the stirring up of people into factions to gain position or to gain influence. Seditions is a creation of division. It's a result of strife, that creating division in the body by creating an uproar in that group. Heresies are those groups formed by strife and sedition, so that it's dividing up of a body or a group into definable and well-defined groups or parties or schools of thought, so that heresy is that entire process by which a single body is broken up into smaller groups that fight amongst themselves. Envying is that ill will towards those who have something that you desire. It's an evil feeling towards the good of others. Often it's just prompted by the longing to have that good. You want their job, you want their car, you want their income, so you really don't care much for them. Murder, unlawful killing of another person. Drunkenness, very familiar as well, being intoxicated, under the influence and control of an alcoholic substance. Revelings or drunken parties, and particularly those that are noisy, that last well into the night and that are filled with wickedness. It describes these parades of partiers that would go tromping through the streets late at night with making a ruckus and engaging in all kinds of evil things. And just in case you think that's everything, Paul says, and such like. There are more that could be added to this list that are just as wicked. And the works of the flesh is all manner of wickedness. And that's all the flesh can do. That's Paul's point. He's not giving us a catalog of bad things just to tell us these are bad. His point is, this is what the flesh does. This is what comes natural to us. And you may not do all of them. You may not naturally have a bent towards particular ones, but these things, some of them are part of your very nature. They're that tendency that you may have. And if you were left to yourself and your own devices, you would pursue one or more of them. And what he is saying is the flesh always and only produces that which is evil. It can never produce that which is righteous. So that your natural works, the things you do on your own, will produce nothing but depravity. And so we go back to the Judaizers' argument. You must do these things to be saved. And Paul says, you can't. You can't do anything righteous because what you will do will be wickedness. So much so that he says, at the end of verse 21, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past. So he's saying this has been a major topic of discussion. This is not the first time this has come up. I have told you, continue to tell you, and I tell you again, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live in the works of the flesh show they do not have the Holy Spirit. Go back to verse 17. He says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. Again, he says in Romans 7, something very similar as he's talking about this, that he finds the evil that he would not do, he does, and the good he would do, he doesn't do because there's this battle going on. But it's not just, and I want to be very clear here as we're thinking about this, it's not just the flesh impedes my obeying God. The flesh opposes the Holy Spirit of God. That is certainly true, but it also works the other way. The Holy Spirit of God opposes, fights against the works of the flesh. So that we find within us, even those believers who may for a time live according to the flesh, if they are truly the child of God, the Holy Spirit is within them working to oppose them so they do not do all that they might desire to do, so that they do not pursue their passions to its fullest extent, so they find their wickedness impeded. There is this battle going on. And it's both ways. The Holy Spirit battles against the flesh. So if you live in these things, pursuing your passions however you desire, working out whatever you want to do, then you do not have the Holy Spirit. It's just that simple. What he's saying is what he says in Romans 8. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. And it's not saying that people who do these things are not saved, because they do these things. Rather, he says, those who are doing these things are showing that they are not and have not relied on the Spirit of God and relied on the Son of God to save them. They are relying on their own works and cannot have eternal life. Remember again, Galatians condemns all forms of relying on good works for salvation. It rejects it completely. It soundly disproves the whole idea that you can do anything that has any part of your salvation. He's not suddenly changing that here in these verses. He is not at all suggesting that if you avoid this list, that it will bring salvation. And he is not at all suggesting that if you're doing one of these things, it will cause you to lose your salvation. So your salvation is in no way dependent on whether or not you commit adultery or murder someone. And this is the magnitude of the grace of God. It is not at all dependent on anything we do, no matter how heinous. But this does, and so we cannot read it like that. But we must recognize that if you go out and you can live this way, if you go out pursuing and this is your life, you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you're just engaging the works of the flesh, the Holy Spirit is not within you. You have never been saved. And what you need to do is repent of your own self-righteousness and your own flesh-driven work and rely fully on the Son of God to save you. By faith, trust Him and Him alone. And this doesn't mean as well that a Christian will never do any of those things. And so we need to be careful as we recognize there is this battle. You still have that old nature raging. And so none of these things is impossible for you to do. And there should be that sobering reminder there of the necessity of relying on the Holy Spirit, of diligence in our dependence upon God. If we look through scriptures and some of the greatest saints in the Bible have done some of the worst of these things on this list. And we need to recognize that if you are a Christian, you can. They're not beyond your ability. And be warned, be wary. If you are a Christian and you're living in one of these things, you are living according to the flesh. You're not warring against the flesh. You're not putting to death the desires of the flesh. You have given occasion to the flesh, as Paul refers to there in verse 13, you've given occasion to the flesh, and you need to repent of your sin, and you need to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you live by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will live in love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You will live in obedience to all of the law of God. And what do we have here? Is this serious battle? This battle with the flesh. And we need to recognize that as Christians, we are going through this life in constant conflict. Not with God, hopefully not with man, but in constant conflict with our old nature. And this is not at all a hopeless battle. We recognize that if we are the children of God, we have the ability by the Spirit of God to be victorious. And ultimately, we have that great promise that we will be finally victorious. But in the meantime, we're engaged in battle. And so we're also, while we're not in despair, we're also not content and comfortable just to prop our feet up and let Christian life pass us by. we're wearing, recognizing that still within us resides an horrible enemy. And so we engage this battle. And I simply want to encourage you this morning. Walk in the Spirit. And if you do that, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Father, we ask that as we close today, we think through these truths. Lord, we praise you for your Spirit that is at work in us. Thank you that we have the ability we need to walk in obedience to you, to live victorious over this old man. God, I thank you that even as we see our failures in the battle, that our salvation, our standing with you is not dependent upon those things. Because Christ has made us perfectly righteous before you. So Lord, even there, we thank you for the great hope that is laid out before us. But God, I pray that we will walk warring against the flesh. Father, as well, I pray again, if there's anyone here that is relying on their own efforts for their righteousness, that you will convict them, that they will turn to you. Lord, if there's anyone here that is living according to the flesh, even though they may be a Christian, Lord, that they're walking in their own desires, that you will convict them, and they will repent and walk in the Spirit. So, Father, I pray that you will continue to challenge our hearts through your word this morning. Amen. You are dismissed.